praying for. He is in Pakistan right now doing a six-week seminar for Christian pastors there, showing them how to share the gospel using the Quran. I don't know if you know or not, but there's five or six great, they don't call them scriptures, but great verses, let's say, that talk about Jesus, and it's a real masterful technique. I got to visit Patrick down on the island of Mindanao, and got to see this in action and how they do that. It's called the Camel Method. It's a book that's out there that you can get on the internet. It's real short and easy to go through. But if you have friends that are Muslim or follow after the Quran, it's a great, easy, real simple method in being able to share with our Muslim friends. But they also need prayer down in Mindanao. That is a very strongly influenced Muslim culture down there. And with that, they're trying to make a Muslim state. And so with that, there's always different uprisings just happened in the last couple of weeks. And so they've asked for prayer there. And also for increased feeding for the Bajau preschool children. When I was there, Wayne with five loaves started feeding one of the classrooms of kids, and it's grown to 29 to 85 kids, and so just need for funds there. So a few different ways we can pray for the Baileys. Also, I was talking to our attorney and friend, Bob Tyler, who is dealing with our UC case. It was in the Californian yesterday and got a little bit of kind of a biased or bad press, if you will. So we're going to be doing a press release on Monday. What had happened was the district judge ruled against our UC case, and so we're going to be appealing and going to the Ninth Circuit, which we expected. It isn't a surprise. Ultimately, we want it to go up to the Superior Court. It doesn't affect in any way what's happening now. It's all for the future. That's why we stepped into this case with ACSI, which oversees all of the Christian schools and some of the other publishers in that. And so with that, with our school, we stepped into this because the UC school system was saying no to different books, not accepting if kids had go through this book, we're not going to accept it. And so we've had no problems of that last 2 years. All of our kids that sought to get in the UC school system, they did. So again, it isn't a problem now. What we're doing is trying to set precedents really for the whole United States and all the other schools. And so it's a very large and very important case. And it's a viewpoint discrimination. Bob gave me a real good illustration of, I think it was down in San Diego, there was a police officer that asked a Christian to not hand out tracts, which that wouldn't be a bad thing. You can't hand out. No tracts are allowed to be passed out here. But then the next statement was, you're not allowed to pass out any tracts that have to do with Jesus. Now, that's a viewpoint discrimination. See the difference there? If nobody could hand out tracts, that's fine. But if it's specifically geared towards one, then it's a discrimination against that. And basically, that's what's happening within the UC school system and some of the books that they've said no to. It was a viewpoint discrimination. And that's what we're dealing with. So anyways, this should be in the papers on Monday, Tuesday. And so we can be praying for that. So just kind of a quick update for that. Also, a couple people to pray for. Pete and Marcia Falconeri have been in our church for a number of years and have served in our Sunday school, and just found out in these last couple weeks their daughter Morgan has been diagnosed with acute lymphocytic leukemia, and so needs to go through chemotherapy for next 3 years. And so first 8 months are supposed to be pretty intense, and so I want to pray for Morgan. And also, right before I came up, a friend shared with me about a gal. She's 13, Cassidy Brewer. She goes to Revival. Came down with a brain aneurysm, so I want to pray for Cassidy. So let's bring these things before the Lord. Father, we'll first pray for Cassidy Brewer, and we pray, God, for her healing, as we have just a number of churches and believers in our area that have been praying for her. And so, God, we pray for a recovery from this aneurysm, and pray, God, that you would be with her and her family. God, we pray for the Falconeri family and pray, Lord, that you would just encourage them during this time. Lord, that you would come alongside Morgan and give her strength and hope for the future. Lord, that you would just take away any fear Lord, may she just experience your presence in the midst of her treatments, and again, pray for a recovery for her also. Lord, we put Patrick Bailey and his friend before you as they serve up in Pakistan for these next 6 weeks. And so, Lord, bless them. We just pray that these pastors be so excited in sharing their faith with their Muslim neighbors. And so, God, we just pray that you would protect them while they're there and watch over them. And we sure thank you for them and their ministry. God, we also put the UC lawsuit before you, and just as we seek to protect us for the future, we just pray for wisdom for Bob Tyler and Advocates for Faith and Freedom as they continue to work on that case. Father, we put our chapter before you, and as we open our Bibles, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and each of the things that you want to share with us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me now to Acts chapter 22. Fanny Crosby, the famous blind hymn writer. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, went under about 200 different pen names. And still today, they sing her songs more frequently than any other gospel writer. She was the one who wrote "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And then she sings, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." That phrase is what stuck out of my mind. This is my story. This is my song. To me, that's what summed up Acts chapter 22. We get to finally hear Paul's story of his salvation. Now, we already got it in Acts chapter 9, or at least part of it, but that was actually Luke retelling the story. Now, Paul gets to put a little bit more of his emphasis in it, just as maybe you've told your story a number of times, and each time it changes a little, depending who you're talking to and what you remember and which part of the story that you're going to tell and what God did in your life and how he saved you. And again, maybe depending on who your audience is and who you're speaking to. And so you'll see him be very sensitive to that. So we're going to pick up in chapter 22. We left poor Paul up on the steps, ready for the mob to rip him apart. The Romans soldiers grabbed him, held him overhead, and started walking him up the stairs on the very corner of the north side of the Temple Mount there to bring him into the Antonia Fortress. When he spoke in Greek to the commander and says, "May I speak to them?" And he says, "You speak Greek? You're able to speak the cultured language? I thought you were the Egyptian," it says at the end of chapter 21, "who led this rebellion." And no, he's not them. And so he allows him to speak. And now he speaks to the crowd. He's going to speak in Hebrew, chapter 22. Remember, it's an angry Jewish mob that he's speaking to in Jerusalem. Chapter 22, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." But when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted the way," again the name for Christianity back then, "to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. We're going to pause right there. So Paul gets to tell his story and he takes and adapts it to his situation. He uses the national language of the day, actually Aramaic. In the New King James, it says in the Hebrew. Hebrew is a little bit of Hebrew and Syriac put together, makes this Aramaic. And so in the NIV, if you have that, actually puts the word Aramaic in there. And so it predisposes the crowd to listen up. Wow, he's speaking in our language. He was a true Jew by birth, by training, by conviction. And so again, he's wanting to reach his audience. And so he's very polite in the way in which he's doing that, so he can in fact reach their hearts. And so he's saying our fathers and brethren, and using all of the terminology there and kind of winning them over and bringing them in. He also says, I had been one with you in the opposition of this Christianity, the way. Matter of fact, to the point, and he's kind of laying it out, and I probably did more than any of you. Because I was killing, in fact, not only men, but even women. And beyond that, it wasn't just beating them up. I would even take it to the death. And beyond that, I went as far as Damascus, kind of like any of you. And so with that, when it came to persecuting Christians, hey, I get it. I understand where you're coming from, and as I did. But then something supernatural took place, and that's really the gist of his story. This is what God did. How could I help it? This is what God had exposed and did in my life. And so he brings in the supernatural element. And I hope when you tell your story, you bring in the supernatural element. There's what God did, not a boastimony, look what I did, and then I repented, and then I did this, and then I did that, and that's not what it's supposed to sound like. It's supposed to be this great work that God did in your heart, bringing you, how did he bring you to that place of repentance? Who was it that he led in your life to show you that you were a sinner separated from God and needed a restoration of friendship? How did it work with, and so bringing out the supernatural, the God side of what was taking place? And so basically he starts walking through, this was God's action alone that can explain such a great change in my life. I was like you, I was a Christian hater, but God did something. And so he reveals the story. Now understand there, when he's talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, what's our concept of Jesus? Well, we crucified him. He's dead. We stuck him in a cave somewhere, but then somebody stole him away, we think. Okay? But they know he's dead, right? He's telling the story that, no, he's not dead. And by the way, I talked to him, and he talked with me. Okay? And so that's kind of you got to remember kind of the mindset of what's going on here. By him, we just read it as, oh, he's telling his testimony. No, he's saying the one you killed is alive, and I talked to him the other day, kind of thing. And they're going, whoa, okay. Down at verse 12, he says this Ananias is a good Jew, by the way, a very devout Jew. And so again, one who loves the law and anything that he can do to kind of weed in his Judeo-Christianity. And so he does that there in verse 14, the God of our fathers. Using that terminology. But not only saved, but saved to serve is what we can learn from verse 14. Ananias said that the God of our fathers has chosen you. So it's Ananias speaking to Paul. But I think we can take each of these steps to ourselves also. That we should do three things. Know his will. See the just one. That would be Jesus or the righteous one. And hear the voice of his mouth. I looked at all three of these. Learn, look, and listen. Is what I think we can take from this first section here. Learn. Know his will. And so we can ask the questions, what is your calling? And what is your will for his will for your life? That's what he was understanding here. Not just generally, what is the will of God for all of our lives as believers? That's important, and we need to know that by reading the scripture. Why has he chosen you? Why has he saved you? Why did he leave you here? What are you supposed to do in this world? What is your purpose? Asking those kind of questions. You ought to know your will, so learn that. Second thing was look, see the just one or see the righteous one. It's been well said, the invitation to come and see at the empty tomb was immediately followed by go and tell. That's what the angels said to the women. Come and see. Look inside. See that he's not there. So it was come and see. Then as soon as that was done, go and tell. Go and tell the disciples. And it's just a great phrasing. As soon as the Lord says, come and see that I'm alive, that I'm real, that I love you, that I'll take away all of your sins, that I'll come and live inside of you and give you eternal life. And so we get to come and see. This is God's order for everyone who has a real vision of the risen Christ. We can have spiritual sight of the righteous one. Now you won't physically see him in that way, but spiritual sight of the righteous one. And really that becomes the secret of the Christian life. When we really understand, when he pulls that veil away from our eyes and we have spiritual insight in who he is, because he saves us and sanctifies us and has qualified us and satisfies us. It's the illustration somebody gave of a morning glory, which is that flower that's, it kind of looks like a trumpet. And maybe some of you have these at home. They're a pretty popular plant. What happens at nighttime, as soon as the sun goes down, they fold together and they twist into a very tight spiral. And you can take the most skillful surgeon with the most delicate instruments to try to open that up, but guaranteed it will die. Just wait until tomorrow morning, sun comes back up, boop, pop it right back open. There's one way that that flower is going to be open, and the same with the flower of our heart. There's no other way that it's going to be open. Like we've been talking about, it's supernatural. It's something that Jesus does. And so there is no other way. And he says, I am the way. And when his light shines upon our heart, it's the only thing that brings it to full bloom. Jesus said to the blind man, or the formerly blind man in John 9:29, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, meaning the spiritually blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees said, hey, we think you're talking about us. And he said, if the blinders fit, wear them. They didn't say that, but something like that. So we got learn, look, and the last one is listen. He says, hear the voice of his mouth. Love the terminology there. Have you heard the voice of his mouth lately? When you do your devotions, listen for the voice of his mouth. Don't just do your duty. I did my devotional duty today and I read such and such. But be listening for the voice of his mouth. We want to hear from God. What is he saying? What is he saying in your life? In fact, that's a great question to ask Christians. Very convicting if you haven't heard lately. But if you say, what did the Lord show you or teach you or share with you in your devotions yesterday? If he hasn't been speaking to you, I guarantee that next morning's devotions, you're going to be going, Lord, I really want to hear from you. And you're going to be desiring that. And make sure you don't get in the rut of just doing the right thing and forgetting why you're doing it to begin with. But what's the Lord been showing you? What's he been teaching you lately? What have you been kind of just ruminating in your mind over and just really thinking through? What's he speaking to you? Where does he have his finger upon your heart? Great questions. Let's go into our next section from 15 through 21. Verse 15, for you will be, still Ananias speaking to Paul, for you will be his witnesses, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, when I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. That was Jesus speaking to Paul. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Hey, one thing to mention in verse 15, he uses this word, you will be his witness. Do you know that that word right there, there's no other word in the New Testament used so frequently to speak of Christian service. There's a ton that we can be doing. We gave opportunities today, Sunday school, nursery. There's a lot we can be doing as far as serving the Lord in that way. But here's one that has been given that more frequently in the New Testament than anything else, this aspect of being a witness. It is the dynamic of Christianity. Is this life of being a genuine witness for Christ. Not only verbally, but a witness of our life, who we are. And thus, the greatest foes against Christianity then would be maybe just mere profession, standing up for the Word of God, and then denying it by your life. There's a lot of people walking around with good theology in their brains, But do they live it out in their life? No, they're some of the greatest stumbling blocks, saying, I am a Christian, and then don't ever live that lifestyle. A great foe to Christianity. Another great foe, living an exemplary life and yet failing to speak up for belief at any opportunity. So again, believing it and just holding on to it, living that great life, and then somebody say, why is that? And never answering them and never speaking forth. Jump into verse 16. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is one of those scriptures where a lot of people have tripped over and have problems with, because we have this aspect of get baptized, and then it sounds like, and then your sins will be washed away. Thus, you must be water baptized before you can get saved, which isn't what the New Testament teaches. But there's two or three verses that, in the phrasing in it, upon reading it through, wow, that kind of leans to that, or it seems that way. But, well, with this one, the grammatical structure that is there, this washing away with the sins, is tied into the very last thing that it says. And so look at 16, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's really, once you call on the name of the Lord, it'll wash away your sins, then go get water baptized as a result of that. That would be the way that it's ultimately being laid out here. Back in Mark 16:16, I'll just read it. It's another one that people use. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What's automatically inferred, well, here's what it doesn't say. He who does not get baptized will be condemned. No, it specifically says in the second part of that, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. If in fact he had to be water baptized, it would have had to have placed in there, whoever does not believe nor is baptized will be saved. And so what we have to do is take any and all, it's a great little lesson, is to take the word baptism every time it comes up in the New Testament and see what the little Siamese twins it's connected to. And you'll find out as you list those all out, I'll give you an example in a minute, that belief is always the common denominator. So as different writers are saying different things and stressing different points and different contexts, it'll say something like, repent and believe. And it'll say, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, like in Romans 10:10. Hear his word and believe. See the Son and believe. Those are some of the phrasings, but the common denominator for salvation is the aspect of belief. The other is just something very natural that they would do. See, in our day and age, it's not a big deal if you get born again, you get saved, and then if it's 10, 20 years later, you get water baptized. Now, we have our baptism today, and I got some older guys in there. It's like, dude, why'd you wait so long? And I was joking with one of the ones as we were walking to the classroom. And he said, I know, but it's time. It's the right time now, you know, and so we're doing that. But not so in the rest of the world. You get saved, boom, you're getting baptized, water baptized, within either that day or within that week. It's a very short time period. So remember that mindset as we kind of go through that. Baptism, an outward sign that shows forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not to be neglected. As somebody said, baptism doesn't confer salvation, it confirms salvation. So once I have repented and believed on Christ, and I have salvation, I have washed away my sins, then I do a symbolic act of using water that is normally used as a cleansing kind of thing to cleanse away my sins. But it's, again, it's a symbolic act afterwards. There was a Greek poet and physician called Nicander in the 2nd century BC, and he uses the two New Testament verbs for baptism, bapto and baptizo. Bapto means to be dipped. For instance, in Revelation 19, verse 14, where it talks about Jesus coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it says that he takes his garment that was dipped in blood. So it's usually kind of translated dipped, if not baptized. And so there's the aspect of a dipping. And it's that's a good illustration there, because they used it a lot with the aspect of if you would take a white cloth, dip it into blue dye and pull it out, it's changed. And what's important, it's changed forever. Baptizo is more of a, it also means an immersion, but it's different. But anyways, this Nicander, he wrote a recipe for making pickles, 2nd century BC, okay? So I don't know how far pickles go back, but at least 2nd century BC. But the reason this is great is because here we have an extra biblical literature using those two verbs and showed us how it was used. And he says, first you take the cucumber and you put it into boiling water. That is bapto, okay? So it's immersed for a short time in the boiling water. And then the second step, at baptizo, it is placed in the vinegar solution where it is changed forever. No longer just a cucumber. There's no way you're going to get all of that vinegar out of it. It is changed for good. A great analogy then, what takes place. See, because the word baptism also is we are baptized into the body of Christ. So when we see the word baptism, we got to say, which is this talking about? Water baptism here? Holy Spirit baptism? Is it becoming one of his sons or daughters? So here's what it is. When I repented of my sins back when I was 19 and asked Jesus into my heart, baptizo. What had taken place is Brian was changed and changed for good. Just like the garment into the dye, just like the cucumber into the vinegar solution, just like Brian into this new life. I'm never going to be the same old Brian. I have a new nature with me now. There's that aspect. Now go get baptoed. Go get dunked in water. And so with that, we are having a baptism later on this afternoon at 3 p.m. But let me say, what was our verse in 16? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Okay, so that's my speech just for a second here. What are you waiting for? Why do you continue to put it off and wait for the next baptism and everything else? Come on out at 3 p.m. Matter of fact, come at 2:30 and I'll do a baptism class with you and go into a little bit more detail on what it's all about and come get baptized with it. I love once when we visit up in Oregon at when John Corson was senior pastor. I guess he's back up there now. But anyways, they have an outdoor amphitheater, and we'd visited for the first time. And so we were sitting there right at the end of Sunday morning, gave an invitation for people to get saved. He says, all of you that just get saved, come on up here. And they have right off to the side of the stage there a little pond. Everybody walks right in. They're Sunday go to meet and dress. Their clothes, dresses, anything else. He baptizes them right after the service. I'm up there going, wow, that's different. But that's their tradition there. And they just do it right away. And it's more of that biblical concept of show it, go public with it. Some change in your heart, let everybody know about it. And that was that aspect of baptism. And that's what he's discussing with Paul. Well, come on, let's go get water baptized if this is what's happened in your heart. And verses 17 through 21 is where Paul, he adds this section to the testimony. Again, back in Acts 9, it was Luke telling Paul's testimony. But now he kind of interjects this aspect and tells us just a little bit more. But just two last things in this section. Verse 20, he used the word consenting. He's talking about the martyrdom of Stephen. He says, I also was standing by consenting to his death. That had to be a hard word for Paul to share in the midst of his testimony without breaking up. Because that word consented actually in the Greek means to be pleased with. He enjoyed what was going on. And so as he's telling his old life and old story and watching this first martyr for the church, Stephen here, being stoned to death and him holding the clothes of everybody. Not as that innocent bystander in the back saying, gosh, I should have spoke up and said something. No, in charge of it, leading it, being, you know, of authority, watching the clothes for everybody as they carried out really most likely part of his mandate. And so he says, I was consenting to it, which we think, well, I consented by standing in the back. No. He was absolutely pleased. This was going on. Verse 21, boy, Paul, if you didn't say this one word, see, it's all going to blow up after this. He used the word Gentiles in verse 21, saying what Jesus said, depart, for I'll send you away from here. Because he told him, go away in verse 18, I want you to get out of Jerusalem. And he goes into the reasons why, you know, it's problems, all the different synagogues, I'm going to get jumped, you know, all the different things. And the Lord doesn't even answer him. Same thing when we whine and complain why we can't do what God just told us to do. And he just goes back to saying, I told you to leave. Get out of Jerusalem. That's what he says. Because I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And that's where, man, red lights start flashing, sirens go off. And if he just didn't use that one word, most likely he'd be set free. It was a great, it would just warm their hearts and everything else. But did he have to go and mention that God was doing work with the Gentiles here and get them all frothed? If he didn't use that one word, possibly set free. But as Martin Luther said, if you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time or your day, then you're not preaching the gospel at all. You see, in whatever time period you live in, whatever culture that you live in, whatever is going on with the issues of the day, if you're not hitting on that, if you're being scared and afraid to talk about that, then are you really presenting the good news of the gospel and what it can do? This was the whole burden of his life. They call him the apostle to the Gentiles. How could he not speak this word? Let's pick up and hear what happens. Verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. That was the word Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. I think that's self-explanatory. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, so you can get this real vivid picture, the commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. As they bound him with thongs, that's leather straps, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? So he throws out his Roman citizenship card. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship, speaking of his own, Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So that last verse will go into chapter 23 for next week and deals with the whole nether. The next time he gets to speak, remember, he goes to the angry Jews and then to the Sanhedrin here and then the Festus and Felix and Agrippa. And it's just going to be 2 years of trials back to back is ultimately what happens. But God would work out his will in his time. God would work out his will in his timing. And Paul, willing to wait. You know, the last time Paul was getting beaten, he didn't use the Roman card. Could have, didn't, up in Philippi. We talked about that. But up there, it wasn't going to be safe for the new Christians and the new church plant up in Philippi. And so he took his beating. But he gets down here, and he doesn't take a beating. That means there's times to suffer for Christ, and there's other times where that's not what it's called. It's called needlessly victimized, which is much different than humbly suffering for Christ. And I think that's a very important distinction here. The scourging of a battered wife or an abused employee or a molested child are not examples of biblical submission in any way. Even slaves, the lowest of the lowest of the lowest in culture at the time, way back in Exodus chapter 21, were even protected. That a master got mad and slapped him and accidentally poked his eye out or broke a tooth, it says, is immediately to be set free at that time. There's this aspect of being citizens of God's kingdom. We have rights in that. And so it's not suffering for the sake of suffering. Suffering for the sake of being victimized by somebody. That doesn't mean anything or isn't good. That isn't the humble suffering for Christ. And he was beat up, thought for dead, taken as dead in so many different ways, with rods, with whips, and all that Paul had gone through. It was needless at this time. Plus, he also knew he wasn't supposed to die right here. Jesus had already told him, go to Rome. We'll talk about that next chapter. He's telling him, you're going to Rome. And so he knew that his time was not up. There's no reason to needlessly be victimized. Last thing that we can pull out of this, and we'll close, is how our citizenship is obtained. In their country, how to attain citizenship, I can't say a word, by birth, like we had with Paul there, which really don't know the details of that, but obviously his parents were citizens of Rome. Somehow, some way they got that. It doesn't tell us how. But it was by birth. Second one was by reward for services, something you did for Rome, for the emperor. You could be awarded or rewarded with citizenship. The third one was by freedom. If you became a slave of Rome, and they had some 60,000 slaves in that day, with that, after your slavery was fulfilled, it was for a certain amount of time, you were granted citizenship at that time. This commander is pretty proud of his citizenship. It's like some of you that I've talked to that weren't born here in the United States, but you came over as immigrants and came here and went through the classes and did the memorizations and everything else and learned everything. And it cost you something to be here and to be a United States citizen. And they're usually very proud citizens of the United States when they've gone through all of that process. And that's what our commander, his name is Claudius Lysias. He's pretty proud of all of that. So he's basically telling this prisoner of his, don't you mess with me. You're talking citizenship. I paid a good price for mine. And Paul says, I was born into it. His name, it's actually in chapter 23, verse 26, Claudius Lysias. Most likely when Claudius, the emperor, was in reign, he sold off a lot of citizenship cards. And so most likely that's where he takes the name Claudius from because of that. U.S. citizenship. We're born free as an American citizen. Protected by the Constitution and the product of the Declaration of Independence, we are born free, but it came at a great, great price. Many of men and women are forefathers who gave their life for us so that we might have our freedom. What's the same application to our heavenly citizenship that we obtain our freedom in Christ? Isn't that what he's always saying? You can be free in Christ, free indeed. And it comes through repentance, forgiveness of sin, allowing Jesus to come and live in our hearts, but the ability to even be able to do that was purchased for us by the Lord, and he paid a heavy price for our redemption, his blood. See, when it comes to heavenly citizenship, you can't have anybody say, well, I bought mine, I paid a hefty price for mine. No, that's works, and that's not possible. We can only respond to be able to say, well, I received mine by birth, a new birth, being born again, born a second time. I've been born once physically, in flesh, but now my spirit need to be made alive and been born again. There's how we get our heavenly citizenship. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is Paul's story. The question is it your story? Let's pray. Father, we pray for our friends in here this morning that maybe it hasn't been their story yet. Maybe you're presently writing their story right now in which you want to grant them forgiveness of all their sins. You want to come and live in their lives and grant them the free gift of salvation, even this morning. So God, I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would do that supernatural work that we were talking about. And even right now, bring them to that place of repentance and acceptance of your Son, so that they might become heavenly citizens. In just a minute, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand if you'd like to become a heavenly citizen. And so what is required is simply repentance of sin, belief on what Jesus has done for you upon the cross. If you'd like to receive that today, it's a free gift. I'm not going to make you do anything strange. All I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand. Acknowledge that before the Lord, and so that I might pray for you. If you'd like to be forgiven of all of your sins this morning and ask Jesus to come live inside of your life, just put up your hand right now, and I'd like to pray for you. Praise the Lord. See that hand right there. Anyone else? See you two in the center there. Anyone else this morning? Would you go ahead and put up your hand and I'll pray for you. Awesome. Those of you that put up your hand, you can go ahead and put them down now. And just repeat this prayer after me. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I do confess my sins before you now and ask you to forgive me of all of them, Lord. Jesus, thank you for what you did for me upon the cross. Now I invite you to live inside of my life. Change me from the inside out. Show me and write upon my heart my story, what you did specifically for me. So thank you, Lord, this morning for this free gift of salvation. I receive it, will hold tightly to it, and especially thank you for the promise you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You'll never leave me alone. I receive you into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand together? Amen. That received the Lord this morning, it says in John 5:24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Man, you're gonna find getting into this book right here so many great promises like that of all that God has done for you, even to get you to the place today to be able to raise your hand in a little church in Murrieta here. But God, all the different strategies, everything behind the spiritual realm and everything else to bring you to a place of salvation with him. So we have a Bible for you this morning. For those that raised your hand, come on up and love to get that in your hands and show you a great place to be able to start as you fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And just as we sang in that song, you know, it talks about we want to hear you and we want to hear your voice. And just as it said in verse 14 of our chapter, that aspect of hearing the voice of his mouth, I like that. And I pray that each of us will hear the voice of his mouth as we read his word and sit before him and pray to him. And so be listening for his voice this week. Lord, bless you. And if we can pray for you, we invite you to come on up, and we'd love to do that. God bless you.